I Will Build My Church, Part 2. In regard to Solomon's resources for building the temple, we read in 1 Kings 5, 15 to 18. Solomon had 70,000 carriers and 80,000 stonecutters in the hills, as well as 3,300 foremen who supervised the project and directed the workers. At the king's command, they removed from the quarry large blocks of high-grade stone to provide a foundation of dressed stone for the temple. The craftsmen of Solomon and Hiram and workers from Byblos cut and prepared the timber and stone for the building of the temple. In 1 Kings 6, verse 7 we read, "In building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built." In the New Testament, we learn how each one of us as Christians are living stones being built into a temple, the Church of God. In 1 Peter 2, verse 4, we read, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, we read, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" In Psalm 139, 13 to 16, we read, "How wonderful God knitted and built our human bodies together," which reads, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Remember, before you became a Christian, when you were seeking God unaware that he wanted you to call on him and ask him into your life, no one could tell from the outside what was going on in your heart. But God, through the Holy Spirit, you reading the Bible, praying and listening to fellow Christians, was quietly changing your thinking, rebuilding your heart, giving you a new understanding, showing that you need to ask him for forgiveness and ask him into your life. Indeed, he was secretly molding you, shaping you into the beautiful Christian you are today. Yes, there was no external evidence. You were shaped in the secret place. Where did you go to be molded? We read in Isaiah 51:1, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut, and from the quarry from which you were hewn." Yes, Jesus is our rock from where we are hewn. How true the words of the hymn. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." When a builder commences to build, he takes the first stone in his hand, and where does he start? The first stone laid is the cornerstone, or the ashlar stone. And before he lays any more bricks or stones, he puts a line down from the brick or stone where the wall or bricks or stones will be laid. Yes, the cornerstone is the keystone. We sense the vital importance of the chief cornerstone. We, as the Church of God, we need a chief cornerstone. That is what we read in Isaiah 28:16. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. We read in Psalm 118:22. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. These are two prophecies regarding Jesus. Let us also read what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:9-11. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But you each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So let us ensure our foundations, all the plans before us, are on Christ Jesus as we seek to have that same love and devotion to building God's kingdom. Let men see in us and through us that glow of his love in our hearts as we manifest his love to others. It has been my privilege to visit Israel, to walk into Jerusalem, follow the Western Wall, which was part of Herod's temple, and peer down through a thick glass window in the floor to see some of the stones belonging to the foundations of Solomon's temple. What is so impressive is that the stones fitted together so neatly and tight. The close lock of the stones meant they would have strength, having no room for movement. When I was training as an engineer and apprentice, once I had completed the manufacture of a certain metal part, I would have to go and have the component inspected. The inspector would measure the component between two jaws of a tool called a micrometer, a measuring instrument which could accurately measure the diameter of a component. But before he took the measurement with his micrometer, he needed to make sure the micrometer was given an accurate reading. The inspector would take a small box out of his store. Inside were a number of oblong metal bars of varying length. He would take out the right sizes of bars, which were called slip gauges, which together would measure the exact distance between the jaws of the micrometer. He would first get a clean cloth and wipe the faces of each slip gauge. Then he would take two of the slip gauges, one in each hand, bring them together, meeting together in the shape of a cross, at right angles to one another. Then, as the two faces made contact, he would turn the faces till each became parallel with each other. Amazingly, the inspector could just hold one slip gauge, and because of the accuracy of the two faces, with no air allowed in between, they would stick together. After bringing together, say, six of these slip gauges, they all would be so tight the whole lot could be picked up without them falling apart. I want us to bring together our thoughts regarding the stones that were so accurately cut for Solomon's temple and the accuracy of the engineered slip gauges that bonded together so effectively, and use them to illustrate and to show that unity and closeness in the church is imperative to make God's family, the church, his building, the leadership and the congregation strongly united and unmovable. There has to be no blemish between us. We need to be open with one another. Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17:20-21. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. How vital it is, if we are to grow as a church, to have a close bond with one another through the love of God within us, binding us together in unity as one. Let us just pause and consider what type of stone was used in the building of Solomon's temple. It was a yellow to orange colour and of a sandy, soft nature. It was easy to chisel the stones into shape. Once the stones came out into the sunshine, the heat of the sunshine was sufficient to change the soft, sandy texture. They soon hardened in the sun. After a while, stones that were used as stepping stones on the pavements of Jerusalem became glazed from the many shoes walking on them. If you were able to turn the light of the sun off for a moment, the stones would continue to glow. The light of the sun would have been retained in the texture of the stones, much like what happened to the old cathode ray TV tubes. When turned off in an evening, they continued to glow a while. When we were being moulded in the secret place, without any outward distractions or influence, our hearts would have been soft and mouldable, to be fashioned by the power of the Holy Spirit living and working in our hearts. Quietly, God's love will have been building up in our heart and spirit. Then, when we came out into this ungodly world with knowing and feeling the warmth of God's love and faithfulness, we became strong. We became like those stepping stones. Although the world would seek to walk over us, we will shine and glisten with his love, shining through us. Do we shine for Jesus? Remember when Moses had spent those 40 days on the mountain and returned back down the mountain, the people were astonished to see his face shining. He had been in the secret place. He had spent time in God's presence. During this pandemic, the government has been showering us with charts and statistics. As a financial analyst, I do like the government's daily presentations. They do give me an all-round picture of what is happening, to give a glimpse of the suffering, but also the way the virus is being dealt with. But we as God's people, seeking to witness to the world God's saving grace in saving the spiritual lives of mankind, are in danger of following the crowd, of wanting to prove ourselves through academic training, reading lots of academic books. I am not one for studying theological books, but when reading theology books, I am gleaning information at second hand. The writers have had to seek God for divine wisdom to prepare these studies. I encourage you to go straight to the source, to God himself. Get into his word, the Bible. Allow the Holy Spirit to excite you as God reveals himself and his will and purpose for you. I do love Bible history, especially modern Christian biographies. After all, the Bible is a book of biographies, men and women who have devoted their lives to serving God. But above all, it holds a story of God's love for mankind. It tells us how God formed man, how Jesus brought God in flesh into this world. It tells us if we give our hearts to him in faith, ask his forgiveness, he will live in us to guide us and give us the assurance of living with him for eternity. When Jesus began his ministry, he grew up longing to be obedient to his Father. We read in John 8:29, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Jesus did not need a stopwatch. Whenever someone was in need, he spoke to them and spent time with them, blessing each one, living a selfless life. He knew eventually there was to be a cost. But we read in Hebrews 12:1-3, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Chris and I, during the time we have been working on mission, have experienced bureaucracy and red tape producing realms of unnecessary documents and reports. We have met on occasion leaders of other churches who have had the desire to support us. On one occasion we met up with a large delegation of church leaders from around the world, and having presented our story, they asked us, "What do you do when you see a situation needing help?" My reply was, "When we see the need, we just get on with it." We continued our conversation, telling them in detail what the current needs were. We were then ushered into another room with a smaller delegation of men to discuss the situation further. The leaders' conclusion was, once they returned back to their churches, it was for them to set up a subcommittee and do an evaluation of our needs and come up with a written report. Then they would meet again to make a decision. Nothing happened from then on. No report materialized. We just got on with the work. We continued listening to the Lord, seeing the need, and getting on with it. Do you have that joy in your heart for serving God? Do you have a dynamic desire to read His Word and to see lives changed? And are you willing for change as God leads? Let's not live a life of insecurity, making sure we are accepted and approved by man. We need to have our eyes on our Heavenly Father as well as the needs around us, but be the practical and spiritual. We need to have our ear to the Holy Spirit. We need to cut through the red tape and bureaucracy, so when we see a situation which we can help with, be it practical or spiritual, let's be driven by the Holy Spirit and just get on with it. Some years back, I went to visit a close friend who had recently been widowed. I took with me my keyboard to spend time with her, singing together some of her old-time favourites. We each had a book of hymns and songs. Yes, once she had chosen the hymn, she did not need the hymn book. She knew the words off by heart and sang with richness and sincerity. The hymn which I have highlighted below was the first she chose. I let her choose the rest of the hymns and songs. But what stuck out was how the Holy Spirit led her, because there was a distinct theme to each one she chose. It was so significant she chose this hymn because I realized she and I needed to apply to ourselves the whole of the hymn. We needed to be in that right place with the Lord before we can be ready to serve Him faithfully and effectively. Let us prayerfully read the words by John Greenleaf Whittaker. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful minds. In purer lives your service find. In deeper reverence praise. In simple trust like theirs who heard beside the Syrian sea the gracious calling of the Lord, let us, like them, obey His word. Rise up and follow Thee. O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus shared on bended knee the silence of eternity interpreted by love. With that deep hush, subduing all our words and works that drown the tender whispers of your call, as noiseless let your blessings fall as fell your manna down. Drop your still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of your peace. Breathe through the heats of our desires your coolness and your balm. Let sense be dumb, let flesh retire. Speak through the earthquake, wind and fire, O still small voice of calm. We look forwards with expectancy to God bringing a great revival, yet before that to happen, we the church need to be prepared. There needs to be a revival in God's church first. God needs an army that is prepared and ready for action. Are we prepared and ready? Amen.